As we consider the text that was read to us a moment ago, I want to again give you an introduction today to the book of 2 Peter. It'll be a brief introduction, but it's necessary for the sake of this text, but also for the sake of the next few weeks, because today we're going to begin walking through this book of 2 Peter for the weeks that are to come. This is a final letter that Peter has written at the end of his life, right before he passes away. And he's writing this in the face of divisions that have come into the church family. The division has come into the church because of false teachers. And so he's writing a final attempt to try and stabilize things in the church because they've come uprooted in many ways. In chapter 1, we see he calls us to live virtuously. Virtuous living. And this is a moral steadfastness that he's crying out to Christians to reclaim, to grab hold of. Chapter 2, he calls for a denunciation of the false teachers. Don't listen to them, but even more than that, get rid of the false teachers. And then in chapter 3, he tells us why that's so important, because salvation hangs in the balance and God's judgment is coming. So chapter 3 is a warning that the judgment is coming. But this morning we pick up in the first four verses of the first chapter, as it were, an introduction to the entire book. And so as we begin looking at this, I want us to just ponder for a moment this idea of life as a whole. Because when you consider life as a whole, there are so many things that need to be considered. There are so many things that we need. Things like courage when opposition comes our way. Right? We need that. And then things like wisdom for raising our children. And I hope you know you need that. But even more than that, it's peace that we need when pressure is turned up on us. It's faith that we need when tragedy strikes and tragedies are coming. It's comfort that we need in times of loss when we lose loved ones. It's love that we need when we feel abandoned, like we're all by ourselves. And sometimes we reach those places, don't we? Even as believers, even as followers of Christ, even as faithful followers of Christ, we are in danger of sometimes walking into these types of scenarios, to include also, though, needing strength. Strength when we are feeling, as I prayed a little earlier, heavy, burdened. So these are all things that are part of real life, right? I mean, we know these things. We all know this. But the question for us today is, where can we get what we need to deal with these things that we face every day in life? Peter makes an extraordinary claim regarding this question, and we see it in verse number 3 of the text. He says, in his being Jesus, in his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So Peter is saying here quite specifically that Jesus Christ, in him, you will find everything you need for life. Everything you need to get by day by day. So when you feel rejected, Jesus has everything you need. When you feel like you're just making all the wrong decisions, it's Jesus. He's the one that has everything you need. Whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're in a midlife crisis or whether you are youth trying to find where you fit in the world, Jesus has everything you need. It doesn't matter what it is. Peter is saying that Jesus is sufficient for all things that we face. Not just for a corner of your life, not just for a piece of your life. And that's what a lot of people have done. They've pushed Jesus over into a corner of their life, and they just want him to deal with certain pieces or parts of their life. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus deals with the whole of our life, the entirety of it. And when you believe this, when you live this, it will change how you follow Jesus. Now notice that Peter gives us a specific way of living. He has a specific kind of life in mind here. The scripture says he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, godliness simply means that you put God at the center of your life. He's saying that in Christ Jesus, you will have everything you need for life that grows out of passion for God. And that's what we should live. That's who we should be. Ones who have a life that flows in, of, and out of passion for God. So he's not talking about superficial Christianity. We see this very early on. He's not talking about artificial Christianity. He's not talking about even trying to be a good person based on your own standards of what is good. Rather, he's talking about a life that is energized by the power of God. A life that finds its greatest joy in the knowledge of Jesus himself and what he's done and what he continues to do. Now, let me remind you who Peter is actually writing to here. He tells us in verse number 1, to those who have received faith as precious as ours. Who's ours? Who's he referring to? He's talking about the apostles himself. So he's writing to those people who have the same kind of faith that the apostles have. Now, who are the apostles? The apostles were the first disciples of Jesus that then became the first teachers of Jesus' words. The first preachers. They were the first church planters. They were the first missionaries. Okay? And Peter is saying, those people who share the same faith as these guys do, these are the ones that God is making these promises to. But that raises the question for us, well, what kind of faith is it that the apostles have? Well, their faith is a three-part faith. Peter reveals it all right here in this text. First of all, their faith is one that believes that Jesus is God. You see, the false teachers, one of the things that they were doing when they came into the church was they were making the claim that Jesus was not God. Jesus was separate from God even. And there's plenty of religions today that do that still the same. They might claim that, interestingly enough, they might claim that you must surrender your life to Jesus Christ to be saved. But on the other hand, they would say, but Jesus is not God. They would just say Jesus is someone that God created. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says here, and Peter says it very plainly, Jesus is God. He says in verse 1, our God, Jesus Christ. So if someone ever says to you that the Bible never refers to Jesus as God, you just simply need to point them to the first chapter of 2 Peter. You can also point them to John chapter 20, verse 28, because there the Scripture plainly says Jesus is God. Secondly, though, the second aspect or part of their faith, the apostles' faith, that is, first is Jesus is God. Second is that Jesus is Savior. In verse 1, Peter also refers to God as Savior. Not refers to Jesus not only as God, but also as Savior. This is significant because the world teaches us something different. The world teaches us to have faith in ourselves. The world teaches you to have confidence in yourself. But what does the Bible teach us? To have no confidence in yourself, but have all confidence in Jesus Christ alone. I know that I'm going to mess up all throughout the course of my life, but I have to have confidence that Jesus is going to make no mistake. And in the end, he will save me and present me on that last day to my Father in heaven as someone who is blameless before him. I must have confidence in this. So I don't have confidence in my own ability to stand blameless before God. I have confidence in Jesus' ability. I have confidence in Christ alone. But the third aspect to the apostles' faith is that Jesus is Lord. In verse 2, Peter calls Jesus Lord. Because Jesus reigns with unlimited power. He has unlimited ability and he has unlimited authority. Jesus answers to no one, and yet everyone answers to Jesus. Now, this is what we call the apostolic faith. Apostolic means comes from apostles, and so this is the apostles' faith. It comes in these three parts, three features to their faith. Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is Lord. And for those who share this apostolic faith, these are the ones that Peter says, I'm writing to, because these are the ones that God makes his promises to. And he's reminding them that no matter what the circumstance, what the situation is in your life, while it may be too great for you, and indeed, most often it is too great for you or me, either one, it's not too great for Christ. And that's why Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible, and that's why Jesus should be the centerpiece and at the center and the center focus of your life and my life. In verse 1, the Apostle Peter here says that you have received this precious faith. So this is something else important for us to note, and that is that we did not develop our faith in Jesus all by ourselves or on our own. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. So if we cannot develop our own faith in God, then the question becomes, how can I be saved? How can we, you, be saved? Well, that's a question that the disciples that were first following Jesus, they were very concerned about themselves, and they asked Jesus that question in Mark chapter 10. They said, well, Jesus, how can any of us be saved then? And Jesus said it to them this way. He says, with man, it is impossible. You cannot be saved on your own. But with God, it is possible. In fact, Jesus says to them, with God, all things are possible. So who is it then that God gives this saving faith to? If we can't develop saving faith on our own, then who is it that God, and God must give that faith to a person, who is it that God gives that saving faith to? Well, Jesus tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 7 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, God gives saving faith to any person who asks for it. He says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks, get this, receives. Everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. And if you come to God in this kind of way today, it'll change your life. It'll change how you view things. It'll change how you do things. Now, for some of us, our lives have already been transformed and changed for the glory of God. But for others of us, even though we live by a faith, it's important for us to consider, is the faith that we live by the same as the faith of the apostles' faith? So in other words, is Jesus God to you? Is Jesus Savior to you? Now most people are very quick here to these two parts of the question to answer with a resounding yes. But remember, there's a third component to the faith of the apostles, and that is the question, is Jesus Lord to you? Does Jesus really have authority over your heart and your life? Do his commands find their fulfillment in your desires and your actions? Now, we each need to consider this question because we need to know if we are living in a faith that God has given us, or if we're living in a faith that we have generated all by ourselves, for ourselves. Because when God gives faith, God gives faith that reveals his own glory in our lives through a life of godliness. But if we're living a faith that we have generated for ourselves, of ourselves, then ultimately we're revealing that we are our own authority. You don't answer to anybody but yourself. And if that's the case, then you neglect God's word and you forsake Christ's commands. But verse 4 tells us, if we share the apostles' faith, that we become partakers in the divine nature of God himself. Well, what does Peter mean here? This is important for us to get, because the Bible clearly teaches that when we ask and we receive faith from God, that then God sends his Spirit. God gives his Spirit to dwell in us, to live in us. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's how we become partakers of what is divine. You don't become a divine partaker just because you have a knowledge of God. You become a partaker of what is divine, what is godly, by God coming to dwell in you, God living in you. It's to be a union with God. And that's what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God, where Paul says here, I've been crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In John 15, Jesus says it this way. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, or your version of scripture might say abides, if a man abides in me, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing. So when Jesus speaks here in John chapter 15, when Peter is speaking here in the first chapter of 2 Peter, even when Paul was speaking to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, these are all different ways of talking about a shared relationship or a shared life with Jesus Christ, a union with Him, a marriage with Him. And when you enter that union, Peter says, Jesus gives you divine power for you to have everything you need for life and everything you need to live godly. Now, this tells us that the gospel is more than us being forgiven and having heaven as our end result. Some people believe that about the gospel, that if they would just ask God to forgive them of their sin, that they establish forgiveness, but then it's like, God doesn't really have much of a role to play anymore because now I'm saved and I just have heaven to look forward to. And then it's that idea of pushing God over to the corner and just sort of pulling Him out in the most deepest and darkest moments of our lives. But that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel at all. Because here Peter's making it clear for us that God's power and God's presence is for every day, every moment of your life. From that time where forgiveness enters your life through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit begins dwelling in your life until you do enter into heaven. God wants to be the absolute centerpiece of your life for every day. In verse 4, he puts it this way. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Other versions may say evil desires here. Now, some people believe that if you will just simply educate people, it will cut off corruption in the world. Other people believe that if you will provide other people with opportunities, it'll cut off corruption in the world. Others believe if you provide people with resources, it will cut off corruption in the world. But Peter says corruption isn't caused by any of these things. And so doing any of these things is not going to solve the problem of corruption. Well, how can we be sure that these things are not the culprits for the corruption that's in the world? Well, it's because people who are highly educated, as well as people who have many opportunities, as well as people who have abundant resources, they're still living in corruption. And so we know these things are not the fix-all for the corruption, the problems that are in the world. Well, what then is the cause of the problem? Peter says it's lust. It's the evil desires. The word lust, as it's used here in the text, comes from a Greek word, epithymia. It means a longing for what is forbidden. It means you want to have what you should not have. What God says that we cannot have. You still long for those things. So things like envy, greed, pride, even laziness, just to name a few things. These are the kinds of desires that corrupt us. These are the things that eat away at us. But Peter says you can escape this kind of corruption. You can escape these things that have hold on you because Jesus, when your faith is truly in Him, when you have surrendered to Him, when He is yours and He is living in you by the power of His Spirit, that He provides everything you need to escape these types of desires. These evil lusts. So the devil, sin, temptation, these things continue to pursue you. They pursue us all. But the scripture is teaching us that God will protect us though. God will provide for you what you need. If you are in Christ. If your faith is true to Him. Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says that sin is your enemy, but it is no longer your master. Before you surrendered to Christ, sin had dominion over you. Sin was your master. It had chains on you. You were bound by it. But now, while the struggle still remains, and it's as real for me as it is for any of you as well, while the struggle still exists, and it always will as long as we live in this world, Satan will always be after you. Sin and temptation will always be chasing you. While the struggle still exists, in Christ, you are not captive to it. You don't have to stay there with it. Whether it be your lusts that might try to creep into your mind and your heart and your life, or all other kinds of sin, in Jesus you have been set free. What does this mean? That Christ has come and He has set us free. It means that you can move. means you don't have to stand there and take it. You don't have to endure the temptation to the point that it leads you to fall into failure, fall into sin. You can move, you can act, you can flee temptation when it comes your way. And this freedom is God's promise. And it's God's gift to you in the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. So for Christians that are here today or listening that may feel like you are just defeated this morning, I want you to hear God's promise in His Word. By His power, you can escape the corruption that pursues you. Now, you can't stop it from coming after you. You can't do that. No one can. But you can escape its power over you by the power of God that lives in you. That is the point. That's the moral of the story. So stop telling yourself that you are in chains when God has set you free. He has set you free from depression. He has set you free from addiction. He has set you free from misdirection and foolish choices in life. The chains of these kinds of things, they no longer bind you if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. But this is why there are so many people who attend church, so many people who profess faith in Christ, but they never grow. You get that? This is why there are so many people in the church that never grow spiritually. It's because they do remain chained by failures in their life. They do remain chained by fear and worry and anxiety and stress. They do remain chained by things that have caused them despair. They still remain chained by the same corruption that has always been prevalent in their life. They've never broken free. But Peter says, let me tell you about a faith that's big enough for all of your life and all of our lives. Let me tell you about the power of God that will give to you everything you need for a life to conquer, to break the chains, to break the cycle, to overcome and to be a conqueror and to live in a way that will honor God, to live godliness. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit of God that will come into your life and empower you. But not only will He empower you, but He'll give you a new way of thinking. He'll give you new desires so that you will be able to escape every corruption of the world. That's what Peter wants the people to know. And that's what God wants us to know, is that this is the power that exists. And it's right here in front of us. For some of us, this power is already in us. But for others of us, this power is right before us. And all we have to do is ask for it. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened. It's right here. It's right there. Will you bow your heads and let me pray for you today? Today as I pray, I want to ask you with your heads bowed, if there's some way that I can pray for you, and maybe you would say today, Pastor, I hear what you've said today, and I realize that there are chains in my life that are holding me down still. There's some sin that still has a grip on me, and I know that only God can break that grip. I know that God is the only one who can raise me up out of depression. I know that God is the only one who can break the cycle of addiction. I know that God is the only one who can get me out of the foolish decisions that I've made in this world. And Pastor, today I know God is the one that can break that grip. And today I want to live knowing that the faith that I am living by is an apostolic faith. It's the same faith as the apostles had. And I want to start my life new today. I want to start with Jesus at the center. I want Jesus to be my Savior because I know He is my God, but I want Him to be my Lord. And I want Jesus' desires in my heart. And I want to have passion to follow Him so that His commands will find their fulfillment in my desires and in my actions. And if you feel that today, if the Holy Spirit is working on your life in these matters today, in this way, and you want me to pray for you today, would you just raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. I know that's where I'm at today. I see your hands. You can put them down. Or today you'd say, Pastor, I know that God's divine power is in me, but my struggles have been so intense that they have caused me to take my eyes off of Jesus. He's not the centerpiece in my life right now. I have been focusing on the fears and the challenges rather than trusting in my God. And Pastor, today I just want to know that you're praying for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hands? I see your hands. Father, as we again bow before you in great praise and humble adoration, Father, we admit our need for you today. And we thank you, God, that you give to us what we need. Not just in the challenging and the dark moments, but God, you give to us in every part of our life, everything we need. Lord, today we rejoice in that. And that excites us, Father, because you give us the hope that we need. But Lord, today there are these that have come who, some of them have said, oh, Lord, there's just things that are still laying claim on me. I know Jesus wants to lay claim on me, but Father, there's things in this world that still have a hold on me. There's chains that's holding me down. Their grip is too tight and I can't break free. I've tried. But God, for these that would say, Lord, I'm asking you today. I'm seeking you. I'm knocking on your door, Father. God, I pray that you give them the faith that they need to start a new life today. One that is truly centered on Jesus. One that will make them not afraid to step out and to be counted as one of your very own. One that they come to realize it doesn't matter what other people think of me, as long as I know that I'm living to glorify Christ. Lord, give them that kind of courage. Give them that wisdom. Give them that strength. Let them live with that apostolic faith. And then, Father, for others that have come and they have known your power many times at work in their life because their faith in Christ is true, but at the moment, or at least in the season of their life, they've come to this place where, Father, the distractions have been many and, Lord, something has taken their eyes off of you. Father, I pray that you remove the challenge, you remove the obstacle, the frustrations or whatever it may be. And you help them to see you standing there high and mighty at the center of their heart, the center of their mind, and God, that there would be no boisterous wave that would come from the side and take their attention off of you again. But rather, Father, they would keep their eyes fixed on Jesus just as he's walking to Peter and the others on the boat across the water. Oh God, that they too would be able to come to you on the water just as Peter began, but Lord, we know it didn't last very long because he very soon was met with a wave from the side and it took his mind off of you. But God, let that be not true for us that have gathered here and said, Father, help me to fix my eyes on Christ and his power and his goodness and his strength and his glory once again. But not just for a moment, but forever. So Father, let your power, your presence be felt here, be known here amongst each one of us as we turn to you now and we respond to you now in obedience through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as we have our song of invitation, we'll have a few moments where I will come and I will stand before you and I want to pray with you. And so if God is working on your heart in a way that you just feel like you need to come to the altar today and you need to pray about other matters in your life, come and just kneel here and pray yourself or bring someone with you. Pray together. Come to me. Let me pray with you. And if God has impressed on your heart today, something about salvation that you know has not been true for you before today, but you want it to be true for you today, that Jesus Christ will indeed be the centerpiece of your life. And you will follow Him with all that you have. Because you know you've not been doing that. But today you want to do the very best you can to come before these people and say, I'm giving God my all. I'm giving Him everything. And you want to be counted as a child of God. And you want to be baptized into the kingdom of God. Come and let me pray with you and walk with you into these first moments of a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Live in faith that God puts in your heart, not something that you've dreamed up or that you've imagined or generated yourself, but what God has put there. Because remember, what God puts in our hearts as far as faith is concerned is something that will glorify Him in your life and will bring to fulfillment the response to the commands of Jesus Christ in our lives. Or maybe you've been visiting this church and you believe that God is just calling you to serve here and you want to make it known that you want to be a member of this church. Whatever God's doing in your heart right now, be open to Him. But be more than open. Be obedient to Him. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you come?